The following was at Rock Springs, the first Sunday in July, 1966.
I had nothing else that I might use the text that's found in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I don't have anything else. In fact, I doubt very seriously whether I have this one or not. But it is the only thing that's in any way at all on my mind, so I'll read it, and we will wait upon the Lord in the matter to see what His will is. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's found in the 8th chapter. I think some of us at least know the truth that there are just two, shall we call it minds, in the world. There are just two things in the world. There are just two classes of people in the world. And each class is led by, activated and led by spirit or a mind. One of them is of the earth and is earthly. The other is from heaven, is heavenly, and it deals with things which are heavenly and which are divine. But the one is entirely different and separate from the other. There is really no overlapping of the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Although the spiritual mind, those who have both the carnal mind and the spiritual mind of their God, the carnal mind is often, in God's time and in His times, is subdued and brought to be submissive and overpowered by that mind of Christ, or the spiritual mind of our God. The apostle said here in the text, in part of the text, he said the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now this is a thing that can only be understood, only be believed, and we can only know anything about when we are blessed to the Spirit of our God, to be brought into the knowledge of the fact that we are carnal. That is, in our flesh, we are only carnal beings. And we, being blessed to the Spirit of God, to realize that we're carnal beings, we are then under this blessing, and because of this blessing, we're made to know that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. And being dead in trespasses and in sins, and seeing that there is no reaching of the carnal mind into spiritual things, the apostle, we know by experience, has well and truthfully said that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, let us assume for a moment, I say assume because we, for argument's sake, if we would call it that, we assume for a moment that the carnal mind is enmity against God. We know that it's true, but there's certain things that have to be wrought in our hearts, wrought in us, before we can realize that the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know that the things that you believe, the things that are preached here and believed here and have been for these many years, that when you talk with a lot of people or some people about them, that they just cannot believe what you so firmly believe, and the things you so much rejoice in, they just can't believe them. And if you begin to ask them about their hope or ask them why they believe, what they believe, and don't believe what you believe, they begin to tell you what they have done. They have no sense, they have no idea, no sense of the necessity of the grace of God before that one can believe the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the carnal mind is enmity against God. It does not believe, it cannot believe the things of our God. Because we are brought into the world here as children of Adam, carnal, sold under sin, and just in a dead state so far as spiritual things are concerned. And unless one is given grace, unless one is born the Spirit of God, as we realize is necessary to be born the Spirit of God, then he cannot even know that there is a difference between, or that there is a natural and a spiritual. You take Nicodemus. We often refer to that because the Lord gave a wonderful and glorious revelation there. I think it was the first time that such distinction was made. I don't recall in the Old Testament anywhere, or any time in the New Testament before this occasion, where that there was such a wonderful and a clear distinction made between the natural and the spiritual, our carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now, Nicodemus was a great man so far as religion in that day was concerned. He was a Pharisee, and he was somewhat concerned because of the things that John the Baptist had been preaching, the things that Jesus had been preaching, some of the apostles had been preaching. He was concerned. And it is said he came to Jesus by night. Now, I wondered about that. Someone said it was because that he was ashamed or afraid or something of coming to Jesus by day. He didn't want to be seen, to be conversing with Jesus. And I expect that's right. Because, to confess in that day that Jesus was the Christ, or to worship God in the manner of the gospel of the Son of God, meant that they that did that were excluded from the synagogue. They were excluded or excommunicated from their brethren, the Pharisees among the Jews. And therefore, it could be possible, and I expect right, that Nicodemus came there, he was stirred up in some way, but he came. There are a lot of people who would come and talk, who want to talk about religion with you. We sometimes have them come, but they want to talk about it, but many of them don't agree when they come, but they want to talk. But Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And the Lord knew Nicodemus all about him. He knew what his thoughts were. He knew the purpose of his coming and all of these things. And he said to him, even though Nicodemus says that no man can perform or do the things that thou doest except God be with him, Jesus said to him, except a man be born again,
He cannot see the kingdom of heaven except to be born again. Well, I don't believe that Nicodemus knew a thing in the world about the truth. I don't believe he'd ever been exercised any further than his natural carnal religion, the Pharisaical religion, the religion that tells a man, that causes a man or a woman to believe that he's able of himself by his own works, by his own righteousness, to bring himself into favor with God. And so here was something that Nicodemus had never seen or heard of before. Jesus, the very man that he wanted to see and hear, he'd heard great things of him. But he stands there, Jesus stands there before him and says, except you, Nicodemus, or except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, I think that, and this is my reason for believing that Nicodemus didn't know, it was such a surprising thing to Nicodemus. Why, he said, how can these things be? That's impossible, he would say. How can a man when he's old be born again? It seemed that he was looking at it only from a natural standpoint. But Jesus was opening up to him whether Nicodemus was ever given really to believe it and to understand it and rejoice in it or not, I don't know. But he was opening up and leaving up on record for us in this day and in every age of the world since that time that there was an absolute necessity for a carnal man to be born of the Spirit of God, to be born of the Spirit of God, else he could never see the kingdom of heaven. He could never understand the kingdom of heaven. He could never know that there was such a thing as the kingdom of heaven in opposition to, or rather than, the kingdom of nature. And so here is opening up, most wonderfully, for the first time that I know anything about, in all the scriptures, the necessity of being born again, else there is no reason to ever have any hope, or you can never have any hope, except that you are born again of the Spirit of God. Now, there are many things there that that people believe, and yet they don't believe the whole truth. I don't know of anybody today that if you speak to them, but one would confess that they believe and they know that a person must be born again. But how they're born again, that's a great question. Most people believe that that we have something in our flesh, in our carnality really, whereby that we can exercise our wills, our minds, do some things whereby we can come into or bring ourselves into the spiritual mind or the spiritual kingdom of God. But it is so definitely proclaimed in the scriptures, just as I read here, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So we lay down, first of all, this very truth. Now, a person in any age of the world, it matters not who he is, it matters not what reputation he may have among men as great men or lesser men, unless he is born in the Spirit of God, he is never enabled to worship God in spirit and in truth. He is never able to be brought into the knowledge of the things that are spoken of in the gospel. He never can believe it. That is the very reason when one begins to tell of what the Lord has done for him. Why, and the person listening and doesn't have any idea what you're talking about, he looks at you and he really thinks in his own heart, but that person is beside himself. Why? Because he only has a carnal mind. He only has the things of nature. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He hasn't experienced. He hasn't been born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, when you begin to talk about the things of the gospel, what God has done for you, you're talking a foreign language to it. He hasn't been brought into the knowledge of the truth. So the things that he believes to be the truth, in his carnality, in his carnal mind, things which really seem to be to him to be right, they are enmity against the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Today you will find throughout the world that I'm going to say 99%, I don't know how many, you're going to find throughout the world that the carnal mind is the only thing that leads most of the people religious, and they are contrary. They don't believe the doctrine of God our Savior. They haven't a spiritual mind, therefore they have nothing to believe with. Now, Billy Graham has been over in England the last months or so, and he's been preaching what? He's been telling those people what they can do. And some of the people over there have been reading some about it in the papers, and some of the one of the English papers. Why, they know that there's nothing to it. But many of the English people, just like they are in this country, why, when he gets up, they'll come, the flock there, 50,000 people come. What do they want to hear? Not the truth, because if Billy Graham preached the truth of election of grace and predestination and all of these things, he wouldn't have anybody to come to hear him the next night. He wouldn't do it, but let him preach what you can do. Let him preach what the Lord will bless you if you will do so and so, and men will flock there just like a buzzard would flock to a dead animal on the road. Now that's putting it pretty clear, pretty plain, but that's the truth of it. But let a man preach. Now I tell you, my brother, what's in my mind. I believe that I could stand here today, maybe next week, or next time I come here, and preach a popular doctrine. Tell men and women what you can do, what you can do, what we're going to do for the Lord, and add a little entertainment of some sort, and people would flock in here. But what do I do? I stand before you, and I'm plain about it, I stand before you preaching the gospel, preaching the power of God, preaching what the Lord has done for you, what he and he alone can do for you, and people, they just turn us high just as if we were poison. Why? Because those who do not believe the truth have only the carnal mind. And they believe the things that men can believe and do believe in the carnality. You remember that David said in two or three places that there are things that seem right to men. Let's see if I can get that. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now that's... people depend upon these things. If you didn't know anything else, if you thought you knew just natural, your strength, you felt that you were able, you would depend on it, wouldn't you? But the end of that thing is going to be death. The end of it is death. The way it seemed right to men, but the end of it's death. And so we just have to conclude, we just have to speak plainly, that he that lives and dies believing the things which he believes only from his carnal mind, because of his carnal mind, he's going to come someday, my brethren, in that day when God makes up his people, makes up his jewels. He's going to hear in that great separating day, he's going to hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Why? Because as long as that person has lived in this world, he has never felt the quickening power, the quickening spirit of God in his heart. Because God has not had mercy upon him. God has not revealed to him that he's had mercy upon him, but that he had chosen him or had loved him before the world began. And therefore, he's going to live and die just in that way. He's going to be zealous, yes. Zealous for the things that he thinks to be the truth. But oh, what a vast difference. How many of us have believed the things that seem good to men? How many of us have been carnal believers, confessing carnality, confessing maybe Jesus, but not knowing really that the whole matter was entirely out of our hands, and only ours because of the grace and the mercy and the love of God? And sometimes, so hasn't he stopped you, as it were, in your own tracks? And hasn't he brought you to a death? Hasn't he brought you to the place that you realized and knew full well that you were hell-deserving sinner? That you were too far gone, you're too much of a sinner for God even to look upon you. And lo and behold, then maybe a little while later, after suffering many things, after many doubts and fears and tremblings and feel like that you die and surely go to hell, the Lord has opened up to your understanding. He sent forth his spirit into your heart. He's caused peace to come there. He's caused you to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. And the things you once believed, they're now hateful to you. You can't have them to save your life. You just don't know anything about them. You don't want them any longer. Why, these who preach it to men, that God has given his son Jesus, that he sent here in the world to save everybody, why, you don't want that anymore, do you? Because you know it isn't true. But he sent his son here to save those for whom he sent his son. And he sent his son here to everyone that he loved and chose in his son before the world began. And that's the distinction. I think that men will agree on some points of doctrine. They will agree, at least admit that they agree. Men will say, well, I believe predestination. Yeah, I'm not. But a lot of people say that I believe what is to be will be. You can hear a lot of people say that. I believe what is to be will be. I won't die till my time comes. But just talk to them about these things, and maybe they have some little idea of predestination, and maybe they don't. But if you really want to find a clear-cut evidence of whether a man or a woman believes the truth or not, just talk to them about election. Now, if there's something in your heart that takes you way back before the world began, and make sure to believe, be given faith to believe that God before the world began chose his people in his son Jesus Christ, which is scriptural, which is the truth. But unless there is that work of the Spirit of God in a person's heart, you cannot go back in your feelings or even in your confession. You can't go back and say that, yes, God chose his people before the world began. But if one confesses and says, I believe, yes, that God chose every one of his people in his son Jesus Christ before the world began, and that he has taken care of the whole matter, it's not in the hands of men. It's not a man that walketh to direct his step. He's not in the carnal mind of men to believe to the saving of the soul at all. If you believe that, then you have an evidence that the grace of God has been in your heart. And the grace of God has opened up to you some things that your carnal mind never could understand, never could conceive, never could believe. But that's the way it is. So the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws. Neither indeed can be. Why, you know, we often hear people, you know, when they're talking about these things, they say, well, there are a lot of things in the scriptures that I don't understand. And they can rightly say that. I must say, you will say too, that there's so many things in the scriptures I don't understand. But then, I never have, or at least I don't recall that I ever said that I don't believe anything. I don't deny any point that's in the scriptures. I have never said that, I don't think. But there are many people who said, I don't understand him. And in fact, the matter is, a lot of things in there that ought not be there. Well, now such a person as that, he is a character, he's a person that is still in his carnal mind. He still doesn't have any faith. He doesn't believe. He doesn't have the faith as the fruit of the Spirit of God. He's never been born of the Spirit. Therefore, my brethren, when a person believes and confesses, I don't understand, and yet I'm not going to deny anything because I believe that this is the Word of God. I believe it was the Lord moved men to write the truth ages ago, and it still is there, and I believe it, whether I understand it or not. Such a character, such a person as that, my brethren, I do believe, has been born of the Spirit of God, because whether he understands the power and the might of God or not, or whether he thinks that God works in a wonderful and a glorious way that I don't understand why and how he works, if he doesn't feel to deny it in any sense but admits that he believes it, then he may be sure that he has been born of the Spirit of God. And he's seen the kingdom of heaven. He's seen the kingdom of God. And he's not going to question about the power of God, because he knows that he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, not by his own works, not by his own doings, but brought rather by the grace of God, and he realizes how true it is. And so here it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Now, I riding along this morning, I saw a man and his wife, I suppose, sitting on the front porch. Well, that's all right. That's where they were. But I remarked, think that they're not going to Rock Springs this morning. Why? They wasn't interested. I don't know why they were not going anywhere. I don't suppose they're going anywhere. It was time they was up and going where we're going. But we were going to Rock Springs. Why? Brethren, there's something there in the grace of God towards his people that gets right into the heart. And Rock Springs is the place this morning. You know what I mean? You just can't stay away. There's something there. You want to be with your brethren. Many, many years ago, I heard Brother Spindle. Most of you knew Brother Spindle, who died a couple of years ago. that he and his father, when Brother Spindle was young, they were going to a frying pan meeting. And the snow was deep, and the roads, of course, in those days were bad, but they were going to a frying pan meeting. And as they were riding down the road, while they met the man coming this way. And I believe that Brother Spindle's father said, Brother Spindle said, well, I wonder where he's going today. I won't get it all straight, of course, but the wind-up it was that it's such a bad day, he ought to stay at home. But the question was asked, well, why are we out? Well, we're going to frying pan. That's the substance of it. That isn't just the way it was said, because it was wonderful. But he had a reason. There was a drawing power to go to where the Lord's people are. And I tell you, my brethren, sometimes those that are gathered around about in many places this morning, if the Spirit of God ever gets in the heart, they're coming right here. Now, I'm saying that not to be boasting, because they won't hear anything from me in that sense. But if the Spirit of God gets in the man's heart or a woman's heart, he wants to go to hear what he hears. The Lord's people are a people who just won't sit down and listen to just anything. They may one time. They may sit down, they may be caught in a trap, so to speak, where they have to sit there and act like a gentleman or a lady throughout the time that somebody may be speaking. And he may be sitting on pins and needles, he may be moving around, he can't sit still, wish he was at home, wish I hadn't come, because you don't believe what you're hearing. But maybe that person won't come back anymore, and I don't blame him. I wouldn't go out and hear an old school Baptist preach if I didn't believe what he's preaching. I wouldn't go but once. I just wouldn't do it. I couldn't stand it. But my brethren, if a person comes back time after time, it's an evident fact that he's hearing something. He wants to hear something. He loves the fellowship. He loves the gatherings together. And one said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up in the house, to the house of the Lord. And so why is it? Because the Spirit of God has taken its abode in the heart. It's given you to believe, to rejoice in the most wonderful thing, the most important thing in all the world. Now, I know that it's important that we have our farms. I know it's important that we go about our daily work. I know that it's absolutely necessary that we work to have a living and all of these things. But sometime, brethren, in the Lord's time, we're going to have to lay down all of these things, forget all about them. We're getting older all the time, and we can't work like we used to do, and all of these things. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, the things that God gives us are things that never die, and they never leave us. The Lord keeps us by his own power, so that the things that we rejoice in, though you may not get together but once a month, sometimes go somewhere else, which I hope you do, but these things are important things. They are really the most important things that you have to do with. Don't you think so? The most important things. Aren't you anxious to do you not sometime during the month, during the weeks before the meeting time? Don't you wish if the meeting time had come on, I want to hear some more. I want to be confirmed in my faith, in my hope. I want to meet with the brethren. And then sometimes you get so anxious to come that it looks like you're having a meeting before you get there, and when you get there, you don't get anything. I know all about it, and you do too, don't you? Well, that's the way it goes, because we're not our own keepers. But the Lord knows what we need. I'm glad of that. He knows what we need. And not only knows what we need, but he gives us everything we've ever needed. Now, sometimes we become so exalted in our feelings, we need to be brought down. Sometimes we become so down that we need to be lifted up. And we're helpless either in one case or the other. But the Lord is there. The Lord knows your thoughts. He knows your needs. And just as sure as anything in the world, when you have suffered, shall we say, long enough, when you've been brought down low enough, when you've been made to beg the Lord for mercy, when you've been made to come before his throne and beg the Lord to have mercy upon me, a poor vile sinner, unworthy I am of thy notice, but have mercy, Lord, when he's brought you down, brought you, as it were, upon praying ground, it won't be long, because you're in the way, that the Lord will open up to you and you'll be made to rejoice. Be exceedingly glad one more time. And then if you ever get exalted and feel like you're just about as good an old Baptist or a good child of God as there is anywhere in the world, be like, I don't know what the church would do without me, or any such thing as that. I'm speaking maybe foolishly, but it isn't foolishly, because we all get somewhat in that frame of mind sometimes. But whenever we do, just as sure as we get to feel our own importance, the Lord brings us down to where we feel that we're not even fit nor worthy to go among the brethren. You see how the Lord works? So the carnal mind, and that's the carnal mind. I want to impress that too. I want to bring that thought out. And that is that though you have been born the Spirit of God, though you have seen the kingdom of heaven, though you have a hope of eternal life, though heaven seems to be just beyond your reach by the grace of God, and soon you shall be brought into that wonderful and glorious state and the condition when you will be like Jesus and be satisfied. But still here, you have the spirit of the matter. You don't have the fullness of it. You don't have the adoption yet. You have the spirit of adoption. You don't have the fullness of the matter. You only have a little taste of it. You don't see it fully. You only see through a glass darkly. Well, why? Because, my brethren, really, if you had the fullness of the grace of God, if we received in this life the fullness of the things that God has prepared for them to love Him, we couldn't live here. You couldn't go out and do any plowing tomorrow. If you had that Spirit of God, you would want to be praising. You would be praising God all the time. You couldn't live. So the Lord knows what you need. But what I wanted to bring out is this, that though you have been born of the Spirit, this flesh of yours has not been changed. It's not rejuvenated. It's not being reborn. It's not being made spiritual in any sense whatsoever. You still have your carnality, but if you've been born of the Spirit, you have the spiritual mind too, as well as the carnal mind. Now, I made this clear. I tried to make it clear somewhere not too long ago, that every time you have a doubt or a fear, every time you feel that the Lord is clean gone forever, every time you wonder whether the experience of our past, the evidences of grace, are really just imaginary things, it isn't the Spirit of Christ in you that's doubting, it's your flesh that's doubting. Think of that for a moment. It's the flesh that's doing the doubting, it isn't the Spirit of God. But at that very moment, I feel, I don't know how else to put it, at that very moment, it is pleasing in the sight of God to feelingly, manifestly withdraw Himself from you, so that then you're doubting and fearing in your carnal mind. But whenever the Lord speaks again in the heart, whenever He words, as it were, He drives your carnality underground, takes away those things, and then you rejoice again. But you don't, you'll never live long enough in this world, my brethren, to be free from the carnality, the things of the flesh. You'll never live long enough have no more doubts and fears and tremblings. You won't do it. But that's the beautiful part about it. And all we talk about the resurrection. We talk about the adoption. But what does it mean? It means, my brethren, that the Spirit of God has taken up His abode in your heart. And that is the Spirit of God. That is the thing that assures you that God is your Savior. And by His grace that you are the children of God. But now that you're given hope. You're given a hope of eternal life. You haven't yet, as I've intimated, you haven't received the eternal life yet. You hope of it. You receive all the evidences that you need while you live in the world. And after you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of, and this is the important thing, the redemption of the purchased possession. All right, what is a purchased possession? It is you. It is your body. It is this that's the sinner. That's the purchased possession. And that's what Jesus Christ came into the world to save, sinners, which is you, which is, I hope, me. We know we're all sinners. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, we're told. The Spirit of which we're born is God Himself, born anew the hope of glory. It doesn't die. It doesn't sin. It doesn't do anything, my brethren, after a fleshly nature. But all of our carnality is still fleshly, and we're living in hope today. Living in hope when that time comes. We must lie down in death. We realize that we are carnal. Soul and sins, as far as the flesh is concerned, we're carnal, we must die. But our hope is, my brethren, that we that have borne the image of Adam, we that in our carnality are of the lineage of Adam, we are one of the children of Adam, Well, we humbly hope that by the grace of God we're going to be adopted out of the Adam family into the spiritual family of our God. There's the adoption. You can't adopt one of your own children, can you? It's impossible. It's against the law. It's against every law. But you can take one out of somebody else's family. If you love that child, if you love him and you desire to take him, well, by due process of law, you can adopt him out of this family, bring him into your own family, make him your own son, make him your own heir. That's what our God has done for his people, my brethren, taking poor sinners, hell-deserving sinners out of the family that's condemned, out of the carnal nature, flesh of men of Adam. Take them out of this family. And by the process of giving them hope, by the process of bringing them into the knowledge of the truth, and by the process of getting them to look beyond life, death, and the grave, to realize that sometime that these mortal bodies of ours, though they lie down in death, they're going to be changed and fashioned like in the glorious body of the Son of God. And one said, we are waiting the adoption too with the redemption of our mortal bodies. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Well, I don't believe, my brethren, for a moment that the Spirit of God ever dies. He can't die. And I tell you what, all that is natural and mortal about us, whether it be body, soul, and spirit, it's going to die, it's going to go to the grave, it's going to return to the dust from whence it came. But this very thing that Jesus Christ came here to redeem, he's going to bring it out, bring it forth from the dead, from the grave, though it is moldered in the clay, return to dust from whence it came, and yet by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to bring it forth, going to bring it just, flaunt it just like his own glorious body. And we're going to be in that, adopted into the family of God, made just like him, just like our Savior. And he will present his family all glorious. There's no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. And so that's what we're looking for. And so they wind up to the scripture, I believe, that I read, if I can find it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see how, therefore, my brethren and friends, you see how absolutely necessary, how important it is that we be born the Spirit of God. If a person is not born of the Spirit of God while he lives in this world, he has no hope of eternal life. He has no reason to ever expect to be brought into that upper better kingdom. It is absolutely necessary for that. And therefore, it is absolutely necessary that we be born of the Spirit and that we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, because if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies, that you shall be born, be made like him, and be glad and be satisfied. So you see, we have something to live for. We have something to rejoice in when we come to hear something of the goodness and the mercy of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God that he had for poor, ungodly, hell-deserving sinners as we are. Now you talk to a person that doesn't know anything about him in being a sinner. He doesn't know anything about him being dead in sins or hell-deserving. And he said, well, you're talking foolishly. I'm not that way. I think I told you one time, it comes to my mind, that Elder Dodson, whom many of you knew, he was talking in his office one day to some of the others in his company there, and they were talking about some question of religion, I suppose. And Elder Dodson began to tell him how little he felt, and how unworthy he was, and all of these things. And these men apparently didn't know what he was talking about. They said to him, well, I tell you may feel that way. We don't. Why? Why didn't they feel that way? I tell you, brethren, the stranger of God had never touched the heart. They were still in their carnality. They'd never been born of the Spirit. Yes, but it's just if it had been a little bit later and the Lord had touched one of their hearts and brought him into the knowledge of the truth, they must have come to Elder Dodson and said, I know now what you're talking about. I didn't know then. And he would have talked to, and then, brethren did talk to Paul, Saul, even Stephen. You heard Stephen praising the Lord and telling what great things the Lord had done. While he heard him, but he didn't believe a word of it. He was still glad. He was still giving his consent that this man is talking those things. That's blasphemy. That ain't the truth. while he was still in his carnality, wasn't it? And his carnal mind was enmity against God. It was not subject to the law of God, neither indeed could be. But when he was brought to the knowledge of the truth, oh, how glad he was to go to among the brethren there, even in Damascus, and preach to them Jesus. And how glad he was to say to them, and when he wrote to them, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a difference it made. So I'm glad that my mind was called to this, my attention was called to this, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in flesh cannot please God. Well, that's a serious indictment, isn't it? But how many thousands upon thousands of people today that are in the flesh, they have a fleshly religion. They feel like that everything is all right with them. But they just don't have what it takes, my brethren, to show even in their own hearts or into the world or into the Lord's people that they are the children of God, because they only have the carnal mind, which is enmity, and it only proves that they're dead. Well, you talking riddles? No, we're not talking riddles. The carnal mind is dead and trespasses and in sins, and we are carnality, the flesh, Adam, man, is dead and trespasses and sins. Not naturally dead, of course. But dead and trespasses and sins. Not have been brought to conviction. Not knowing that we're dead. You're living and you're dead. It's like I heard a cockney or somebody say one time, his boy was, a little fellow, was out on the back steps playing with the turtle, and he was playing with it, and the turtle has had his shell closed up, you know, and the boy was playing with him, and boy-like, he stuck his nose up close to the turtle and snapped open and bit him. And somebody said that the turtle was something about his dead and didn't know it. And that's about the way we are in our flesh, natural. We're dead and don't know it. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken us, to bring us to know what we are in our flesh. And so those people who live today are living only in the flesh, living only in the carnality, though they make great professions, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, the Spirit of God dwell in you. What's the evidence of the Spirit of God? I tell you, my brethren, but don't take one thing, among many others perhaps, only one thing that would prove to your brethren that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that is when you confess that I'm so weak and unworthy and so poor, and nothing in the world but the grace of God can ever do me any good. That will show, that will prove that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of our God. So may God be with you. May he lead you, guide you, direct you. And may he give you grace sufficient, which he will give you grace sufficient for all your needs, every day and every hour of your life. And finally, my brethren, keeping you all of these days, in that great day, you will be brought in that resurrection, because the Spirit of God dwells in you now, and you will be quickened. There are two senses in which you will be quickened. I might just briefly point it out. There is a sense in which when we are being born in the Spirit, we live no longer in the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're quickened in that sense. The things we once loved, we now hate. The things that we used to do, we don't do them anymore, because we don't love them anymore, don't want to do them anymore. There's a quickening, there's a bringing forth into a new life. There's a sense in which we desire to lay down everything, old things that we used to rejoice in, all things that now new. We desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be obedient in the sense in which we understand we're obedient by the grace of God, to be obedient to his command. He to love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And I've never seen a child of God in whom we've seen the evidence of the grace of God that didn't want to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, the commandments of God. And yet all the while he say, I can't do it myself, but by the grace of God, as Paul says, I am what I am. Then the other sense, of course, it is that we shall be quickened in this mortality of ours, shall be quickened in the resurrection, so that this mortal must put on immortality. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So there is a quickening. There is a bringing forth into a newness of life, both experimentally here in the world and in that world to come, being conformed to the exact image of Jesus. Therefore, each day, and then save us at last, we thank for Christ's sake. Amen.